Today we're going to be in 1 John chapter number 3 together. How many of you have a passage of scripture, a section of scripture that when you are going through a difficult time, this is a scripture that really encourages you? You have certain passages that you go to in the Bible when you really need encouragement. Would you raise your hand? You have passages like that. We heard some of them this week at Jubilee. Psalm 23, as Brother Kenny directed us through that psalm. Well, probably the section today is not one of those sections for any of us. In fact, it is one of those sections, especially Baptists like to kind of skip over if they are given the chance. But that's one of the benefits of expository preaching, is it doesn't allow us to skip over the hard passages. And today we're in one of those passages. Whoever said that 1 John was just this nice little easy epistle that was tucked away at the end of your Bible obviously had pulled out 1 John 1:9 and beloved 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 about the love of Christ, but they did not read the whole thing. Because as we have talked about, John addresses some difficult things. And he is, as we have said, at the end of his life, he is greatly burdened about some who claim to have faith in Christ, and yet they are living in opposition to that claim. He is concerned about the deception and the false teaching that is entering into the church. And by the way, we should be concerned about that today as well, because it abounds in our society. And as we have said, he is very clear why he is writing this epistle. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." So he writes that we might have joy. Then in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "These things write I unto you," very clearly, "that ye sin not." So not only that we would have joy, but also that we would be holy. And then chapter 2 and verse 26, again he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And so he is writing that we might be protected from false teachers. And then in chapter 5 and verse 13, perhaps at least one of the key verses of this epistle, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that ye have eternal life." No, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. And so he writes that we would have assurance. In our last section that covered chapter 2, verse 28, down through chapter 3 and verse 3, we looked at the reality that Jesus is coming again. John writes, "When he shall appear," and he says that statement twice in that section, "when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him and see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he," Jesus, "is pure." And then John goes directly into this next section in verses 4 through 10 on this subject that I have entitled "The Seriousness of Sin." The seriousness of sin. That God does not wink at sin. That we ought to take sin in our life serious, and we ought to examine it thoroughly. And so John addresses this, and it is a tough subject. It is a tough discourse. It's like medicine. It's not easy to take, but it's needed. And so John writes this. Let's stand, if you can, for the reading of God's word, if you're able to, beginning in verse number 4. John writes, "Whosoever committeth sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he," speaking of Jesus, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Father, we come to you. We need your Spirit's guidance and direction. Even though this is one of the clearest sections, and what you have to say is very clear, it is often something that's difficult for us to look at and to examine in our own life. And so I pray that the Spirit of God will speak through me. May I not say anything that you would not have me to say, and yet everything that you would have me to say. Give me boldness and courage from the Holy Spirit, and pray that each heart here will be open to the Word of God that is before us today. May we be changed. And if there is anyone here who may have their name on a church roll and yet not in heaven's roll, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. There is no doubt to the subject of this section, is there? 10 times in these few verses, John mentions the word sin. And today we take an honest look into the mirror of our soul. James says this in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or in a mirror he's talking about, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many of you have ever gotten up in the morning, you didn't really like what you saw in the mirror? Anybody here? Maybe you just threw on a hat and you said, oh well, today it's just going to be a hat day. That's what he's talking about. You see, the mirror shows us, the mirror of God's word, it reflects back to us what we actually look like. We may not like what we see in the mirror, but the mirror does not lie. It tells us what we actually look like, but it also tells us what we should look like. And that is what John is addressing here. And he points out in this section that as we look into the mirror of God's word, that we ought to see a family resemblance. That if we are indeed the children of God, if he is indeed our Father, then there should be a resemblance. And we're confronted today with this, the presence and the power of sin in our life. We live in a society that has tried to redefine sin. We live in a society that has tried to call it something else to make people feel better about what it is. And church, listen, we need to get back to what the Bible calls it, and that is sin. And John lays it out very clearly for us. I read about Calvin Coolidge, who was our president in 1923, and if you've read very much about him, you know that he was a man of very few words. In fact, he was known for never using an unnecessary word. And one Sunday morning, he returned back from a church service, and one of his staff members of the White House was in the room and said, "Mr. President, how was church? And what did the preacher preach on?" And he said, "Sin." He was kind of waiting for a little bit more than just that. And he said, "Well, what did he say about sin, Mr. President?" And he said, "He's against it." Some of you women can identify, sounds like a conversation with your husband, right? How was your day? Fine. What did you do? Worked. But that is what John is wanting to point out here. That he and God are against sin, and that sin is serious in our life. This is a warning passage, and so I present it to you this morning in that way, as a warning, as a way for us to evaluate in our life sin. And so we see, first of all, and we're going to see three things this morning, but we see, first of all, very clearly in verse number 4, look at it again, the definition of sin. There are a number of definitions of sin in the Bible, but this may be one of the clearest definitions, as John simply says, Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law. Notice, for sin is the transgression of the law. James says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And so John is saying sin is lawlessness. It is breaking God's law. As the creator of this world, God created order. He created physical and moral laws. And without law, there is no order. Without law, rather than having a cosmos, we have chaos instead. And as Adrian Rogers said, often we talk about the laws of nature. He says there are no laws of nature. There are God's laws that nature obeys. I like that, don't you? He says we have a generation of people today talking about Mother Earth. What we need to talk about is Father God. We have replaced Easter Day with Earth Day, worshiping dirt rather than a resurrected Savior. The whole universe works according to law. You see, in the physical universe, if you were to go today and decide that you were going to break the law of gravity and you were going to just walk off the point at Mission Point, you would not break the law of gravity. It would break you instead, wouldn't it? It is a law that has been established, and just like the physical laws, there are also moral laws that God has given us. He has given us the Ten Commandments. He has given us much more than the Ten Commandments. And so John makes it clear here, sin is the transgression of the law. And listen, God made these laws not for his benefit. He made them for our benefit. In fact, every time you read in the Bible, thou shalt not, God is saying to us, don't hurt yourself. Every time we read, thou shalt, he's saying, help yourself to happiness. So God made these laws for us. And when we break these laws, we also break the heart of God who established these laws for our well-being. Paul clearly states in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember back in chapter 1 in verse 8, just before that famous verse where he says, if we confess our sins, he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many of you have ever told a lie? It's confession time. You've ever told a lie? How many of you have ever taken something that wasn't yours? I don't think we have completely honest people in the room today. The truth is, if that's true, we have a building full of thieves and liars. A church building full of thieves and liars. Listen, again, we need to get back to calling sin what the Bible calls sin. The gospel that we present to people and the salvation that we offer through Christ, listen, it doesn't present a savior from mental disorders or a savior from genetic malfunctions. It presents a savior who will save us from our what? Sin. And the first part of the gospel, before anyone can come to faith in Christ, they must come to the place where they realize that they are a sinner, that they have transgressed the law. And the problem is not in education, it's not in psychology, it's not in legislation. None of those things are going to fix it. The problem is in the human heart. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So John says, sin is the transgression of the law. He gives us the definition of it. And then secondly, he gives us the defense against it. Very quickly and briefly, in verse number 5, he says, and ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And we preached a whole message on heaven's courtroom on this very topic. That Jesus is our defense attorney. John is, in essence, saying what Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages, what we deserve for our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is the defense, the only defense against eternal damnation. that is the earnings of our sin. What we all deserve because of our sin is eternity apart from God in a place called hell, but because of the grace of God, because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took our sin on the cross, he is the only defense against sin. We cannot work our way out of it. We can only trust in the one who was without sin. So John wrote about Jesus in his gospel this way in John 1:29. He says, the next day, John, and he's speaking of John the Baptist, John the Apostle writing about John the Baptist. He says, he sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says to those around him, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What a great statement. Jesus fulfilled that mission that John the Baptist had said, here is the Lamb of God, because Jesus would go to the cross, and as the Lamb of God, he would be sacrificed once and for all to take away our sins. And listen, if you're here today and you are not saved, there is only one defense against the wages of your sin, and that is faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. We see the definition of sin. We see the defense against sin. And lastly, and we'll spend more time here, the declaration about sin. And let's be honest, this is some hard medicine to swallow, isn't it? Verses 6 through 10. John lays it out very clearly here that the presence of sin in a person's life indicates some things about our life. Don't be confused by these verses. He is not saying that we're saved by reforming our life. Jesus never tells us to clean up our life and then he will save us. That's backwards. He will save us, but then listen, he will clean up our life after he saves us. We come to Jesus just as we are, but he also came to save us from our sin, that we might turn from our sin, that we might walk away from our sin. And what he is saying is that if we are the children of God, then there will be a family resemblance in our life, that we will resemble our Father. Look what he says in verse 6 again. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Look at the word abide, if you would, and I would encourage you to mark it, to circle it, to underline it in your Bible. It means to be at home with, to dwell with. If I were to say, come abide in my home, it would say, live in my house. I would be telling you, dwell with me. Be at home right here. John is not saying that we're saved by our works or that we will never sin if we were saved. He already said in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he would contradict himself. But what he is saying very clearly in that word abide is that sin will not be the leading characteristic in our life. That sin will not be the leading desire in our hearts. As in other places in Scripture, John is clarifying again that you may have your name on a church roll, but not have it written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the way, this nation is full of people. Churches are filled with people today who have their name on a church roll. They give their offerings. And yet when they get to heaven, Jesus says, I will say unto you, depart from me, I never knew you. But we prophesied in your name. We did all of these things in your name. Our name was on the church roll. Did you not check it? And Jesus will say, yes, it was on the church roll, but it is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may have followed codes, but you have not followed Christ. You may know all the creeds. You may have met the creeds, but you have not met Christ. You see, when Christ saves us, according to the Word of God, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. When we are saved, something does happen. Things change. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. And we need to be clear, this is not talking about sinless perfection, as some people would teach. One of the great things about the Bible is it doesn't try to hide the failures of God's people. If you were to read about Abraham, you would see that he was a great man, a great leader, but he lied about his wife. You would see that Moses was a great man, and yet he lost his temper. He committed murder. You would see that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery and had a man murdered. It shows us the faults and the failures of the people of God, but we also see this in their life, that sin was not the consistent character of their lives. I want you to see verse 6. It's written in the present continuous sin, or present continuous tense, saying if we continually live a life of sin. If you're a Christian, he's saying, you do not make sin your lifestyle. When a man abides in Christ, he does not make sin, here's what he's saying, your consistent practice. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin as a way of life. Because, he says, we have the nature of God in us. Our life has changed. We do not habitually practice sin. Does that mean that we'll never backslide? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means as we look back at our life that there is a desire to please God. There's a desire to serve God. And the general characteristic of our life is that we are not characterized by sin. Look back at chapter 2, what he says in the first four verses. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Can you interpret that any other way? Can you interpret the scriptures that we read today any other way? Look at verse 4. He that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? It's a lie. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. You see, God's desire for us is that we don't sin, but we will sin. And when we do sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is there in heaven as our lawyer, sitting on the right hand of God. And this is one of the wonderful truths of Scripture, that he is there advocating for you and I. And he has paid the penalty for our sin so that our sin can be forgiven. And then John goes on to clarify in verse 3 and 4, if we know him, we are going to keep, and I would encourage you again to mark that word, keep his commandments. And we talked about this in our message on this section, but that word keep means to be steered by. To be steered by God's word. It doesn't mean that in a time of distraction that we might not misturn the wheel. We are going to sin. But it does mean that we're headed in the right direction, that the word of God steers our life and guides our life. It does mean that the direction of our life is going towards God and away from sin, away from the world. We have a fixed standard that we're living by. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a fixed standard that you live your life by? Does the world define for you what you do, or does God's word define for you what you do? It's a characteristic of our nature. John's clear about this, and I have to, as a preacher of the whole counsel of God, declare to you today, according to the word of God, that if you do not have any desire to walk with God, and you habitually have a desire to sin against God, and that your heart is directed against his word, and you are habitually practicing sin, then according to John's writing, inspired by the Holy Ghost, then you ought to examine your heart in regards to your eternal destiny. Because if you are indeed a new creature, things do change. I've said it before, and I'll say it again this morning. It is never my desire to make Christians doubt their salvation, ever. In fact, this whole book is about confirming assurance, having the assurance of our salvation. It's never my desire to make someone who is truly born again doubt their salvation, but it is also never my desire to make someone who has come to church and sat in church think that you are saved simply because of those things. I would be doing you a great disservice in eternity, and one day you would look back at me and say, "Why didn't you preach the truth of God's word?" John says this is one way that we can know that we have eternal life. If our desire is greater for sanctification than it is sin. And then he says, don't let anyone deceive you about this. Habitual rebellion to God proves our sinfulness. Consistent righteousness proclaims our sonship, like father, like son. And then John points out in verse 7 and 8, very clearly, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He reminds us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. Don't be surprised when Hollywood mocks God. It is their nature to do so. They commit sin as a normal practice of life. And then John reminds us in verse 8, this is why Christ came to free us from the bondage of sin, to make ineffective, to destroy the works of the devil, to give us victory over being controlled by sin. Jesus came to destroy the destroyer. There's people in here who could give greater testimony than I could about how sin had gripped your life and you were totally committed to sin. You were given to sin, but then one day you put your faith in Jesus Christ and he has given you victory. Not that you never sin, but he's changed your wanter. He's changed the desires of your heart. He's changed your direction. I love what verse number 9, how it starts. Look at this. Whosoever is born of God. Listen, this reminds us that everyone is not born of God. Everyone, who in here this morning has had a physical birth? Would you raise your hand? Hopefully that's all of you. Some of you just woke up. On June the 13th, 1977, I entered this world. I became the son of Steve and Ruth Grubbs. But not everyone has a spiritual birth. Here's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again. Then listen. Not of corruptible seed. Not of human seed. But of incorruptible. By the word of God. Which means the word of God is one of our parents, right? To spiritual birth. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 3:6 says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so my spiritual parents are then the word of God and the spirit of God. And there is a conception in the womb of grace and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. And with that new life comes new desires. Look at the phrase in verse 9 again. Whoever is born of God, notice this next phrase. His seed remains in him. Physically, my father's seed is in me. I am the son of Steve Grubbs. In fact, if you were to see my father, and many of you have, you can tell a family resemblance, can't you? We look alike. And listen, when I got saved, I was born again, as Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. In other words, he says this, God's nature abides in us. Well, what is God's nature? Holiness. Righteousness. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Don't be deceived about this. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Once I got saved and the Lord Jesus Christ saved me and the Holy Spirit came into my life, God's nature came into me and I now have the nature of God in me. And guess what that nature says? I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. Do I sin? Yes. Will I sin? Yes. But do I want to sin? No. Is sin the habitual practice of my life? No. Am I grieved when I sin? Yes. As a child of God, you ought to be able to answer those questions. That's what John's saying. God has put something new in us. It's a new life that brings about new patterns and new appetites and new objectives and new habits. Don't let anyone deceive you. He that committeth sin as a habit of life, John says, is of the devil. He that is righteous has the Spirit of God in him. He is born of God. His seed remains in him. He has new desires. And if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you cannot go on carelessly, thoughtlessly, continuously practicing a lifestyle of sin. This is the message of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then John sums it up in verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, say the next part with me, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He says, the children of God love righteousness, and the children of the devil love sin. Adrian Rogers said, the devil would just as soon take you to hell from the pew as he would the gutter. And that is true. It doesn't matter how he gets you there. He's fine with you coming to church. He's fine with you putting on all the externals as long as you never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you this morning if you're a member of Faith Baptist Tabernacle or Evangel Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida, or any other church. I'm not asking you if you're a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. I'm asking you if you're a washed-in-the-blood, born-again child of God. That's what matters. Have you turned from your sin? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny? Have you turned from your sin to Jesus? Have you turned from your religious activity to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Is he your father? Are you his child? Do you see the family resemblance? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm not asking you if you ever sin. I'm asking you, do you see the family resemblance? Do you see the new desires? Does your sin grieve you as it does your father? If this were your last moment on earth, do you absolutely know, as John says, that ye may know that ye have eternal life? Do you absolutely know? Because it's not a chance worth taking. This life is short. Eternity is forever. You'll spend eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in one of two places. Either in hell, apart from God. And by the way, being separated from God will be the greatest of the hell. Or you will spend an eternity in heaven with God, with Jesus Christ forever. Let's bow our heads this morning as Matt comes and begins to play. If you are not certain that you are saved, we don't always cut straight to the chase. But if you're not certain that you're saved, I want to encourage you right now in this moment to pray a prayer from your heart. Listen, just prayer from your lips will not save you. There's many who will say, we've done all these things, we've prayed all these prayers. It's not about the words, it's about your heart. So in this moment, if you will pray a prayer like this from your heart. Dear God, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. And my sin deserves judgment. I deserve hell. I need mercy. I need to be redeemed from my sins. Thank you for paying for my sin with your blood on the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place. And right now, by faith, I trust in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Take control of my life and begin now to make me the person that you want me to be. And help me never to be ashamed of you. I wonder if you're here this morning, or perhaps you're watching online, and there's never been a time in your life where you have committed your life to Christ in faith, but you'll say this morning, I wasn't sure when I came in here, 100% sure, but I know now without any doubt in my heart. I just prayed that prayer, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand this morning? All across the auditorium, anyone? How many of you would say as a testimony, no doubt in my mind, I'm not a perfect person, but I can look at this text this morning and it really gives assurance and confirmation that I am a child of God. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. Would you just raise your hand, say that's me, I give a testimony of that. Not perfect, but I am a child of God. Wonderful. Let's stand together as they lead us in this song. If there's any that need to come to an altar, maybe it's not the general pattern of your life, but there is sin in your life, I want to encourage you this morning to find a place. That's what this is for. It's an altar of humility before God. We say this all the time. Nobody's going to judge you. Here, this is a hospital. This is not a museum. This is a hospital. We've come this morning not to put on display all that we are. We've come to get help today, right? God spoke into your heart as we sing this song. Come if God spoke.